Heavenly Father, we come in your presence this morning to thank you for what you have accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you're conforming us into the very image of Christ, and someday we will be conformed completely. We look forward to that, and we see the times that we're living in, and it seems to point to the fact that his coming is short, and he will appear in the clouds for us one of these days, and we'll go up to be with him and be with you forever. And we look forward to that. Father, we want to praise you for all that you've done, and we want to praise you for eternity. And so this morning, as we gather together in presence of the Holy Spirit, in presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we open your word. We'd ask that you would guide and direct us as we study, that our minds might be saturated with your word, that we might be set free from all the confusion that we have and all the prejudices that we have in our lives. And we'll thank you for that. And thank you for all the things you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 is an autobiography, so to speak. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking on his own behalf, and he's telling his constituents, the people of his kingdom, what took place in his life. And he's sharing the events that that took place. And we're looking down the road, by the way. This is sometime down the road. This is not; these are not sequences that happened immediately, but there will be a time gap between 4 and 5, and I'll mention that a little bit later. But Daniel's been under his rule for a good number of years, and they have a deep friendship, and we've seen that in the response that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar in regard to this dream. We're down at verse 28, so if you want to drop down to verse 28, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. All that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar was to come to pass. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar will live like an animal. By the way, this is not an unusual condition. I shouldn't say it's not unusual. It is a condition that has been seen before, where a person begins to respond in a form much like an animal. It's called zoanthropy. 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 It's a mental disorder in which a person begins to act and respond to things like an animal. And it's a very rare, but it does happen. I was thinking this morning as I was reading over my notes, do you remember a couple of years ago, I don't know if this is still going on, but remember the charismatic movement, the charismatic movement, is that going to pick it up? Probably not. You want to check that? I'm sorry. The charismatic movement, there were people who had the laughing, remember? And in some of the churches, they were barking like animals and acting like animals. Are we able to get it? All right. I'm connected now. I'm connected. I'm sorry. Let's just get out of this real quick. And take a second here. Anyway, zoanthropy is a rare occurrence, but it does happen in some people. Nebuchadnezzar is been warned about this. Daniel told him that there are certain things he could do to prolong it, and apparently he listened at least for 12 months. This didn't happen. And at the end of 12 months in verse 29, there it is, I'm sorry. What did you do that I didn't do?
I don't know. I think it's not going to pick it up. So.
All right, there we are. At the end of 12 months, then all that Daniel had spoke about came to pass. And at the end of that 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom, and he was walking about. And the palace was had very large courts, a throne room, and famous hanging gardens that we're all familiar with. One of the seven wonders of the world. These gardens were terraced, structured in such a way that they had an extensive watering system. The palace stood just inside the double-walled city, these high walls that surrounded the city. It had eight great gates so you could enter, and fortified so that the enemy could not get in. As Nebuchadnezzar walked around in all of his pomp and circumstance, he viewed all the great temples and all the great buildings that he had built within the city, and his heart was filled with pride. In verse 30, he spoke. It's interesting here, and I'm not sure the Chaldean language, the word spoke in the Chaldean language means to answer or to respond. It's the word ana, and it means to respond or to answer. And I don't know whether anyone was with him or whether he was speaking to himself and he answered himself, but in verse 30, he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the king, for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I have built." Nebuchadnezzar, that was the center of his pride, what he had done. Didn't give God any honor, and he's been revealed that there is a God greater than him and all the things that God had done for him, and yet he is still taking the honor for this. The buildings of Babylon were Nebuchadnezzar's principal occupation in his life. He built the city. There are inscriptions on over 50 buildings that bear his name in one way or another. He built numerous temples in other cities. This was not the only place that he built. But the city of Babylon was regarded as a symbol of his power and majesty. All the beautiful buildings within that city. He spared no expense. And no effort to make it one of the most beautiful cities in the world at that time. He was proud of his accomplishments. And I suspect from a human standpoint, he probably had a right to be, the city that he had built. But he forgot what he had learned from Daniel and about Daniel's God. And that God was, apart from the sovereign God, he wouldn't even be in power. And so he forgot that. And pride is a terrible sin, by the way. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, you all probably know this, but six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination in his sight. And the first thing that he mentions is a proud look. And pride is a terrible sin. And Nebuchadnezzar is filled with pride at this particular point. Someone has said that too many Christians are proud of face, place, race, and even grace, and I suspect that's true. We can be proud of our appearance, the things that we do, our places, our race, and we as a church probably could be proud of grace too, because we're taught grace here, and grace seems to be the predominant doctrine, or one of the predominant doctrines that I have communicated to you over the years. It's not something to be proud of. It's an undeserved gift, but some people are proud of that. Well, while Nebuchadnezzar was speaking in verses 31 to 32, there fell a voice from heaven. And he said, which I have built. So that was his pride. And he heard this voice, the voice of divine discipline and judgment coming upon him. And he will be sent out in the fields to eat the grass like oxen. And for 7 years will pass over him, or seven times will pass over him. And he will know at the end of that 7 years that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That same hour, That very hour in verse 33 tells us that this thing was fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven out of the palace, and he was driven from men, and he ate grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair was grown like eagles. You can imagine what he looked like. And his nails like birds' claws. Immediately, just like that, he was out. And that just brings us to the last point in our argument, his restoration in verses 34 to 37. And that's really the miracle here. It's not so much that he went insane and lived with the animals, but his restoration is really the miracle or the great thing that happened to him. To be restored to this position was quite unusual. We don't have any details of those 7 years, except what we have in verse 33. I mean, it doesn't tell us what took place out there. It's probable that Nebuchadnezzar was kept in the palace gardens. I don't know. We don't know. Possibly he was eating the grass in those gardens and acting like an animal. He was kept away from the abuse of other human beings and making fun of him and kids throwing stones at him and things like that that might take place. In his absence, Daniel was next in command. He probably kept everything in order. The three men under him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were ruling at that time, and so there's a consistency within the government, and it continued to operate very efficiently for those 7 years. It is possible that Daniel even informed the other men under him that, listen, in 7 years Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back, so you better be careful. We don't know this. I'm just surmising that this is a possibility, and that he would be restored, and that might have prevented others from usurping their authority or trying to usurp authority and taking over the reins of this kingdom. But apparently Daniel ruled, or was being second in command, would have been in a position to rule over that kingdom for 7 years. It is also probable that Daniel had guardians to guard Nebuchadnezzar, even if he's out in the fields, apart from the gardens, if he wasn't in the garden. Probably had someone watching over him for those 7 years, just didn't let him roam out there, and someone would try to kill him. It was very often in those times, a king who showed the slightest weakness, his predecessor would have taken advantage of him and either killed him or deported him, and he would have taken reign. So Daniel is very influential. He's holding things together, and the kingdom is going to be restored. So whatever took place in those 7 years, I'll tell you one thing, God was in control. And God was watching over Nebuchadnezzar. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me very quickly? I want you to look at that. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul writes, he's writing about angels. And earlier in verse 13, he's writing about angels. And he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who will be heirs of salvation? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to find his Savior in God the Father. He's going to realize that God is his only Savior, and there are no other gods but Him. And so it's very likely that not only was Daniel concerned about Nebuchadnezzar, but there were also angels sent to guard over him. He is an heir of salvation and would protect him in those 7 years that he was out there. At the end of those 7 years, in verses 34 to 37, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, again, this is a personal testimony, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and remember now, he's giving testimony to his whole kingdom. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me. His mind came back very quickly. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? At that same time, my reason returned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, and the brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established, and I established in my kingdom. And the excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heavens and all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And here Nebuchadnezzar is brought down that very moment. He understood and believed the true God, and his sanity returned to him. At last. Now, Nebuchadnezzar came to know God as his Savior. You see expressed in this God's love and God's patience. It's been almost 40 years. Probably, maybe not quite that many, about 30, 35, 36 years since Daniel had his, remember the image back in chapter 2, since that image. Oh, you can go back to chapter 1 when Nebuchadnezzar stood and the three children of Israel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and gave testimony to the God of heaven. And over those 30-some years, God has been working with Nebuchadnezzar. And he's very patient. We get impatient. I was talking to a young man yesterday who was impatient about his boss. He works as a mechanic, and he's concerned about the salvation of his boss. He says he's very religious, but he doesn't know Christ as his Savior, and he's been trying to share that with him. And he said, I just can't wait. He said, I said, well, you know, and I reminded him of Nebuchadnezzar. It took almost 40 years for Nebuchadnezzar to come into a saving knowledge of God, and not Christ at this point, but that God. He put his faith in God as the only true God. And when he did that, of course, immediately he was saved. So be patient. God is not in a hurry. He has a plan. He's going to work according to that plan. He's going to do according to his will. He's going to accomplish his purposes. And when he's done, he does it. And all this is in spite of Nebuchadnezzar. See, it had nothing to do with Nebuchadnezzar. God is not a respecter of persons. Just because Nebuchadnezzar was king and a very wealthy man, that had no influence on God. He shows mercy upon whom he will show mercy. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. And it may take all those years for God to work in a person's life to bring him to a saving knowledge. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but him of God that shows mercy. I've quoted in my notes John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, that were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will, I inserted will there, but of God, it says in the scriptures. It all comes about because God has ordained it to come about. He had Nebuchadnezzar, selected Nebuchadnezzar before the foundation of the world, had all these circumstances in his human history take place in order to bring Nebuchadnezzar to that point where he would respond. You just have to back up. If you keep backing up, you go all the way back. You know, you go back to the Jewish people who were rebellious. They had to be rebellious in order for them to get to Babylon. But you can go back further than that. You can go all the way back right from the very beginning, and you see all the events that took place in order for this to take place. You can look at your own personal salvation and all that took place in order for you to be here today. And you can go back to your parents, or you can go back to your grandparents. You can go back to your great-great-great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents. And you go, take it all the way back to Adam. You're here today because of God's plan. And he had you in mind. He had your plan for your life before the foundation of this world. And so he's worked all these things out. And he worked all the things out in your life and in my life to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked everything in Nebuchadnezzar's life and all the events that took place to bring him to a saving knowledge so that he will be in heaven with us when we get there. And we'll be able to speak to him and talk to him and see what he thought of Daniel. I'm always interested in what he thought of Daniel. But anyway, 30-some years has taken place, and finally he comes to a saving knowledge and is now a born-again believer. Any questions? We'll move on to chapter 5. Any questions, Dan?
Thank you.
Right. Right. And he did prolong it for 7 years. Or, I mean, for a year, 12 months. Yeah, for 12 months. Whether he did that or not, I don't know. But he did, it came back. Right. No, it didn't happen. But if he did it, what would have happened? Right, right. But I mean, all the circumstances were made so that he would be driven out there so that he would know the true God. And had he obeyed, or let's assume that he didn't obey, but if he had obeyed and it was prolonged for the rest of his life, he may never have come to know the Lord. So God worked all the circumstances again for this to come to pass. Yes. Any other questions or comments? All right, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now, there are fewer difficulties or objections to the authenticity of this chapter, much more so than in chapter 4. Those who object to the authenticity of this chapter use a couple of arguments. The first argument is that Daniel speaks too harsh to the king. And being in a position that he would not have spoken in that way. It would not have been acceptable by the king, and so this couldn't have taken place. That's one argument. But again, that doesn't seem to be any such part with Daniel. He spoke harsh to Nebuchadnezzar, and now he speaks harsh to Belshazzar also. Let's see, there was another one. The other issue is that in chapter 5, things seem to happen in one day. And the critics say that these events couldn't have taken place in one day. Well, it's not only possible, it did happen in one day. And these objections are rarely seen. But there is even a bigger issue. And the bigger issue is that In the records, Belshazzar was not mentioned. And until about 18 something, they discovered something, and I'll point that out to you. They discovered a cylinder. This is what a cylinder looks like. It's a clay, or it's in bronze, and you'll notice there's sort of like lines in that. Well, that's writing. And this is how they kept a record of things. This one was called the Nabonidus cylinder, and Nabonidus was one of the kings of Babylon, and he had these cylinders made, which recorded history. And until this was discovered, Belshazzar was not. No one knew Belshazzar, but this cylinder, which dates back to this time, records the fact that Belshazzar was a king, apparently a co-ruler with his father, and we'll see that as we go through. So there is a record of this. This was no question now that Belshazzar did exist. He did reign, and we'll talk a little bit. Actually, he co-reigned with his father, Nebonidus, I keep pronouncing that wrong. Nebonidus, I guess, or Nidus, I think it's pronounced. Nebonidus was king of Babylon, and his son, Belshazzar, was co-reigner with him. And so there was not much records. Records were very, very confusing in those days, but there are apparently... In the extra historical records, very little is written about this period of time, and what is written is very confusing because these kings took on various names. So in one record it might have a name, and in another another name, which was referring to the same person. So it's very difficult to go back and trace these. I went back and tried to follow this through. I don't know how many hours I spent on this, but a number of hours trying to find out who followed Nebuchadnezzar in his on his throne. And I found that there were at least possibly five kings that reigned from the time that Nebuchadnezzar died until the events of Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon, as we know. He's going to be killed. But there are five kings in between that. I'll try to pronounce them to you, but I don't know if it's really worthwhile. But what I gleaned was this, that after Belshazzar, evil Merodach became king. And he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and a very evil man. And then following him was his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law was Amel-Marduk. He took reign. That's not right. Nergal-Shalrezer. He took reign. He was a brother-in-law. Marduk was another name for evil Merodach. That's why I'm confusing that. The third was the son of his son. And then Nebuchadnezzar reigned, and then his son co-reigned with him. So there were five kings in between, or four in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And so that's what we glean. And what I've also found is that Belshazzar co-reigned with his father at this time. It's a very interesting thing when you put this in light of what Belshazzar was doing. Belshazzar was partying. His father went out in battle against the Persians and against the Medes. And he was taken captive. And all the cities in Babylon were taken captive. And the only city that was left was Babylon. And what was Belshazzar doing? He was partying. So it's very interesting as you look back in history what was taking place at this particular time. So this cylinder was discovered in 1854, it records the reconstruction of the temple a number of other things. It shows the accuracy of the scriptures. It happened exactly as it's recorded. And he identifies the son of Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar. So there's no grounds actually to question the authenticity of Daniel chapter 5. Only critics would pick on little things like that. So we're going to look at this, and we had the history of we're looking at the history of the times of the Gentiles, going back to chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, 8. Remember, the times of the Gentiles began with the fall of Jerusalem until the second coming of Jesus Christ. As long as Israel is under Gentile domination, we're in the times of the Gentiles. In that time, there is a parenthesis. The parenthesis is the church age. They didn't know anything about the church age. But the times of the Gentiles go on. Jerusalem is still under the rule of Gentiles. They still are dictated. The United Nations has given them the right to go into the city, but they're at the mercy of the UN. And as strong as they are today, they could be taken off the map immediately, and they are still under the rule of Gentiles. The second thing that we looked at, the prophetic history of the time of the Gentiles. Then we looked at a number of points under that: the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, his first dream. The dream, and then the image, and then C was the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the tree, and now we're coming to the feast of Belshazzar in chapter 5 to the end. My time is up. We'll have to pick up there next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. And Father, not only do we believe it, but history has proven your word to be truth, and to be true in every aspect. Questioned, but never proven wrong, always right. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the security that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for Nebuchadnezzar, who came to know you as his Savior and the only true God. And Father, we thank you for all those who know you. And this morning, as we gather together, we'd ask you to minister to us in a very special way. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.